We have a great treat here. You've already heard David in a sermon setting, and now I'd like for you to be able to hear in more of an educational setting from his vast knowledge of families and his abilities in working with families for so long. David is going to share with us a program and a lot of good information about something called Sticky Faith and then some other areas that will help us as families do what he's talked about, which is preparing our families for this back-to-school time. So, David, come on up.
All right. I'm going to do what they say can't be done. So I want you to stand. Go ahead. I'll wait, and I'm going to give you something specific to do. It's kind of a personal thing of mine after 30 years of ministry, just to see if I can do it in all those years of middle school ministry. There's going to be no invitation, no offering. I may make you talk to each other just for fun. But if at all possible, can you all like move this way? I mean, like you can even be on the front row. Jack will not hand you a card. Okay, so go ahead. Come on up. Come on up. And you, as you do that, I want you to meet and greet each other once again. So if there's empty space, go ahead and fill in. So proud of y'all. Look at that. It's awesome. Look at all the movement. All right, that'll work. You can go ahead and be seated now. That's pretty good. And like 30% of you, I'll take those odds. I want to say thank you again. I didn't get to say this since we're in a teaching situation. Last week, my whole week of vacation, I caught what my daughter caught the week before. She had walking pneumonia. And so, as you know, walking pneumonia, you don't really know you have it. So I just kept coughing more and more. So they gave me wonderful antibiotics and cough syrup, which I had in my bag. And then they gave me these one pills. And they're like, okay, this is going to open you up. You have to take it every morning. And it usually hits around noon, but sometimes earlier. And I was praying to God because my body, you know, when your body starts getting hot and I'm like, I'm about to start coughing. So if whoever's in the bathroom before and after the sermon, I'm not contagious and I'm not dying. Y'all were like, I mean, it was so funny. They came in, they look at me. I'm like, dude, I'm just going to get rid of everything in my chest right now. So thank you for being patient. I got my bottle of water. We are good to go. I would like to explain for y'all who have not worked with teenagers, have not worked in any kind of cradle role. Maybe your kids are so like gone. Now you have grandkids, so you get to spoil them and sugar them up and send them back home. I want to show you my favorite video that I think it kind of lets you know what working with students is like. Again, let me see my school teachers. Any elementary school teachers? I don't mean to kind of get you down before school starts, but this is you. Let's watch.
It gets ripped to shreds, you know.
You see the movies, you hear the stories. It's I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like it in the world.
So in a sense, that really is what we do. And so when you think of what we're going to be talking about today during class, I just need to say at the very beginning, relationships equal chaos. And I think I'm looking at an audience that seems like you're pretty well seasoned. If you're a young parent and you've read all the books and you think, you know what, Dave, I don't need to hear anything because I've read that book called Loving Logic. And my kid will have all of these decisions and they will be perfect. Or if you're that parent that says, no, I've read the Growing Kids God's Way and we are working the formula and everything is just going to be great. And right now, my kid is 6 months old, and I'm pretty sure they're praying when they close their eyes. I mean, I got this down. On behalf of everyone else who, when you would go on Facebook or Twitter or something like that, and people are like posting, my kid said the Ten Commandments today, I'm part of the families that said, I'm just glad my kid wore his pants in public. There is chaos in families. And we don't have a lot of time to go into it, but you can go ahead and, if you want to, because the hum, I'm just go ahead and kill this one. Thanks. The Bible says, raise up a child the way they should go, and they're older, they will not depart from it. And I think we've done some disservice to that because we didn't look into the text. Because I was raised, and many of you were raised, well, if I went to church and I was taught certain things, and if I do exactly what my family does, then my kid will turn out just like me. Now, first of all, we need to be honest, because I didn't want my kid to turn out just like me. Anybody with me on that? Okay, thank you. That's normal. That's normal, because what happens is, what the Bible says, raise up a child by their particular bend. And if you have more than two kids in your house, you know what I'm talking about. Both of my kids are adopted, and so we have the DNA thing, but we have the nurturing thing, and so sometimes it's a fun game trying to figure out, okay, what exactly is their particular bend? But I can tell you for certainty that I can look at my daughter and say, oh no, we are not going to do that. Yes, Dad, I love you. That's her. My son, hey, we're not going to do that. He looks at me. I am. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And I compare them the same way. So what we're going to talk about here in the next few moments comes from a study called Sticky Faith. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, where we were interested at Fuller Youth Institute in the kids who made it. You've heard all kinds of percentages, and you've heard probably different articles that have come across Facebook that we're losing this generation. And I heard one article one time says 90% of our kids are leaving the church. Really strange research. It's one of the hottest topics. How do we capture millennials and now the generation after millennials so they would have faith? And everybody's becoming nuns, not Catholic nuns, but nuns of faith, okay? The best research that I found comes through Fuller Youth Institute that I'm a part of, and actually it's in conjunction and works with Orange, and it works with the people at Gallup, and not Gallup, but forgot that name, forget it. But I can tell you, thank you, that here is what you need to know, all right? 40 to 50% of our kids that were raised in youth ministries, like this one, where we take them to camp and we teach them and we fill them with all kinds of knowledge, we give them the five fingers, they are leaving faith. They look at it when they go out into the world and they walk away from it. I don't like those odds, do you? I mean, I don't even like thinking about it. If you were to stand your youth group up and say, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, and half of you will not be walking with the Lord after you leave high school. We don't like that. You don't like that. And so as youth ministers, we're trying to figure out what is it about them, those who stay and are sticky, what is it about them that we need to capitalize on. So you're going to see a little bit later some of these factors that are called sticky factors. That if students have these things in their life, they have more of a chance of keeping and sticking the faith. All right? Here's a picture of my family. It's really kind of fun. You have up here on the top left, that's my son with long hair, son with short hair, daughter. Right there, wonderful. That's us with some of our friends. Our life really is kind of crazy. We have almost an 18-year-old beginning his senior year. We have a daughter who's 13, and that's fun, 8th grade. We have all of that. Our world is fun. Our world is fun. And so I'm stepping into this saying, here's the research, but also our journey as families as well. When you think about the idea of leaving childhood and walking through adolescence and entering into adulthood, it's a much different journey. I don't have time to go into that, but it's different than when you and I were growing up. When I was growing up, adolescence, technically, in sociological terms, was a 5-year journey, 13 to 18. We threw 19 out, okay, because it messed with us. But it was basically the high school, middle school years. Today, adolescence begins around the age of 11 and 12, and it can last into the mid-20s. I heard that. Oh, my word. Because here's what you need to know. What begins in the body ends in culture. Culture determines when students have grown up enough to enter into the adult world. My grandmother was married at 15 years of age. Today, if somebody was married at 15, we'd have to have an elders meeting. We're like, something's going on in that family. But during her day and age, when your body said, I can make babies, and then the 8th grade education was about all that you had, and the world was, you can leave home and you can have a job and you can stand on your own 2 feet, that was normal for some. Then we had this big revelation. I'm so being reductionistic. But then the world began to change, and we decided as adults, our kids need more cooking, so we added high schools. And that's where we landed for a long time, that a high school education was going to be enough. So when you're 18, you left home, there you go. You can go to the military, you can go to college, you can go to the workforce. But actually, a guy that used to work here, Steve Joyner, had this happen. When he turned 18, his father took his plate at the table and broke it as a symbol. And he said, son, you can come home to visit, but you're not going to live here anymore. It's kind of motivating. He decided to go to the college route. But I mean, you could choose any one of those, and culture would say, just go be productive. Today, the transition from high school to college doesn't mean what it even meant for me back in 1987. Why? Because most of you parents believe it's your responsibility to get their kids through college, not high school now, correct? Why? Because culture says you need to get a college degree if you want to do this. And now, just in the short term, I've been involved with education the last probably 12 to 15 years. Now they're like, just get a degree in undergrad and then get your real degree in master's school. So you see kind of what's happening. It's the lengthening of adolescence. Time magazine had an article back in 2000. It wasn't research, but very prophetic statement that said, here's the problem. Adolescence is changing from the experience we experienced growing up. So kids are growing up much faster and adults are growing up much slower. So who's caught in the middle of that? Our kids. So it's a different ball game. Well, here's what I love about Faith at Home weekends. What I love about Deuteronomy 6. If you go to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And it says that section in there, it says, Impress upon your children their God. Here's what I want to blow your mind with, and I'm sure you've talked about it. But that verse is not about mom and dad. There is no word in Deuteronomy 6 for mom and dad. That verse is about the community, about us. Does it include mom and dad? Yes, because we're in the community. But what we've done in a Western mindset is said, you raise your kids, you do it right, and we have beat down parents saying, I'm doing all I can do, and I just can't do it. Help me out. And they're feeling so burdened down. And sometimes as a church, we say, do your job as a parent. Do your job as a parent. Parents are never intended to do parenting alone. They're intended to parent within a community. Am I speaking truth? How many of you were in trouble? Let's just suppose you did something bad on the other side of town. And you got in trouble before you ever got home. Is anybody in that boat other than me? Now, today, you're like, well, are you accusing my child of something? How dare you judge me? Back in when I was growing up, we judged everybody. That's what we were supposed to do. We had a missionary come to Louisville, the church I was at. And our missionary would do the, do you remember this? This was so much fun because we didn't have to listen to a sermon, no offense. On Sunday night, we got to watch a slideshow from Africa. Does anybody remember those days? So they turn all the lights down and they put a big projector and the missionary would come in and say, this is what's going on in Africa. And all the people were on the front row because there wasn't going to be an invitation. I mean, just right there. And Steve was his name, took my shoe and he threw it at the screen. My dad was in the military, so I knew what to do. I began to army crawl. During the presentation, I grabbed my shoe and I went back down. Nobody saw that. It was an army crawling. When the lights came on, we were lined up against the wall, and four mothers took turns yelling at us. It was awesome. The preacher let him do it. The elders are like, have at it. Dave needs it. Nobody even said a thing. That's not our world today because we're so individualistic. But what Deuteronomy 6 says is that all of our jobs is to raise and to impress upon kids. I say this quite often. I cannot outteach what happens in your home and surrounding adults. And that's based on research. We know that if a kid is not getting spirituality and crossing the bridge as a believer, the first place you have to look is the youth ministry. No. The first place you have to look is their friends. Distant fourth or fifth. No. The first place you have to look is mom and dad. Because if you're passionate, they're going to be passionate. I think we know that. A very, very, very close second by the research is surrounding adults. The adults that you hang out with, mom and dad, are either going to support the way of the Lord or they are not going to support the way of the Lord. We know that, don't we? Think real quick. out of all the programs you've ever been a part of that have deeply impacted you. Camps, classes, sermons, this lesson. I mean, think about all those things that have deeply impacted your knowledge of spiritual life and have encouraged you to live closer to God. Okay? Think of a number. Go ahead. I don't want it out loud. Just think for a second. Make your blank stares. You're doing what I'm asking you to do. Okay? Now, think about the people who have impacted your spiritual life. Which was easier to come up with? The people. Every single time. I'm not saying fire your youth minister and children's minister and Jack, we just saved some money in the budget. Sorry, you're gone. What I'm saying is adults impact a student's spiritual life. Deuteronomy 6 is true by secular research and biblical research and the biblical text. So when our kids cross from point A to point B in that changing world of adolescence, if you ask them, in our research, one out of two don't make it. But here's what's so funny. Four out of five intended to cross well. You go to your seniors right now and say, how many of y'all are going to be involved with church once you graduate? Four out of five will say, absolutely. But only half of them are doing it. So is there something we can do? And the answer is yes. Somebody from our research said this, a student, Eli. God is not the friend he was in high school. He is now more like the grandparent I only visit on holidays or special occasions. And we don't want that. So what's the solution? Here's the solution. If we want passionate, unwavering young people, then we need to become a more effective church by never losing them in the first place. Would you agree? So that's where the idea of sticky faith comes from. When you hear the word sticky, here's what that means. They're internal attitudes and external behaviors. And this is difficult because sometimes all we have is externals. Well, this kid was involved in LTC. This kid went on the mission trips. This kid said the communion thought. This kid would lead singing. But the next thing you know, they're not involved in church. That's all external. But we're trying to look also for the internals. These things that, even if they're not up front, that there's changes, there's fruits of the Spirit that are beginning to take place. So it's internal attitudes and external behaviors. It's personal and communal. Here's what I mean by that. They can say, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus, but they also have a relationship with His people. That they enjoy this. You know what I enjoyed about being here this morning most of all? I love teaching, but I love that I got to meet my friend that used to be here and an elder from Rodos. All of us, and Terry and Jack, there are some relationships that are communal. And you got to know this, and this is just kind of an extra freebie. We say in America, is Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? There's nothing personal, Lord and Savior. That statement's not even in the Bible. Once you give your life to Christ, it is a personal relationship, but we are bound together. Amen? So it's communal, not just personal, and then it's also in process. Please hear this. Our students today, do we have the high school students in here? That, which they should be, it's really cool. High school kids today, especially, high school and middle school, and all the educators will say amen after this. This generation has been tested, has been evaluated on their performance more than any generation before them. Being involved in the coaching world, I could go on and on and on about the incredible expectations placed on kids so that I say, be your best, and they don't understand that. What they hear from culture, from us, is be the best. And being the best is impossible, but you can be your best. And that's a hard message in today's world. Literally, from young until old, what's your batting average? What's your GPA? Can you hit a home run? Can you run fast? Are you pretty? Are you smart? How do we get you an award? And sometimes we do that with spirituality and only look at the externals. But let me just say this. We're all in process, aren't we? You know, it used to be, well, I heard this kid cuss. Well, he's just hanging out with the deacons, guys. They go, I think that kid smoked. Well, when I was raised, all the deacons would smoke behind the building. You're like going, well, why do we hold the standard of students higher than we do adults? Shouldn't it be the same? If we're all one in Christ Jesus. Do you see, this is what we mean by sticky. Here's some sticky factors. The factors that we found out. One factor is relationships with parents, youth leaders, and church members. That's a no-brainer. If they have relationships of faith with their parents, with their leaders, their church members, they tend to stick with the faith after graduation. They also have a healthy view of the gospel. What do I mean by healthy view of the gospel? That it is transformational for life. Now I want you to listen to me, because if I say the gospel, I've been in some of the weirdest fights in the last 30 years of ministry because I say the gospel is Jesus Christ because I quote the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. Isn't that amazing? The gospel is Jesus. That's our hope. Romans chapter 1, read the whole book of Romans. I mean, that's our hope, is Jesus. Can we agree on that? So that means that what I bring is my brokenness, and I'm transformed by living, by accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord. And then I'm in this process where I become more and more like Him every day. But we've taught a view of sin management. In other words, if you need to get your life right to get your sin right, and if your sin's not right, then you don't love the Lord, and it becomes very touchy. We raise our kids to say something like this: if everything is good in your world, then you've accepted the gospel. If something is bad, then something may be bad with you. And we got to be sure that the gospel is a healthy gospel, that we bring it down to its core element, that I am lost, I am now found because of what Jesus did, and it's not based on my perfection, but His perfection. Are we in agreement with that? Because if kids don't have that, the first time they make a mistake, maybe they take a drink, maybe they have sex, something like that happens, the next thing they know, they're like, uh-oh, I can never confess this to anybody else because those people are all perfect and I'm not and I'm broken. That's a counterfeit gospel because we're all broken, correct? Okay. Another factor is the idea of participation in service and justice work. It's more than just like sending the kids on a mission trip. It's stuff like this where we're all involved. Let's all get together, young and old, and do something for our community. Another factor is freedom to express and explore doubt. This is huge, especially in the world of information. Because a kid, if he asks us, what is the deal with same-sex attraction? What is the deal with sex before marriage? What is the deal with me being in debt? Why can't I be involved? Why do I have to come to church? Why is baptism important? What's the deal with this worship mode, whether instrumental, a cappella, or whatever? If they cannot ask us those questions, they'll pull out their phone and they'll say, hey, Google, give me. This is a huge one. Probably one of the bigger factors after relationship and gospel is the freedom to express and explore doubt. Our students should feel comfortable among us saying, I need you to help me understand this, without us getting offended and saying that's the way that it is. How dare you ask a question? If we do that, we're going to lose them. And you're like, that's why we do this stuff about atheist and creationism. You know, that's important to get our kids ready for apologetics. But the number one thing they say now is not creation versus evolution debate. One of their greatest questions right now is, how do we handle the same-sex debate? And we have to talk about it, church. They're like, did he just say that? Yeah, I'm a visitor. Fire me. But we have to. We have to talk that open, or at least say, students, if you have questions, we want to talk to you about it. What does that say? That says our faith is alive and well and not threatened by anything that happens in the world. And it gives our kids a sense of authenticity and freedom and safety, where if they don't understand something, they can come to anybody and say, can you talk to me about this? And they don't get shut down. Because if they get shut down, they're going to go somewhere else. So I'm kind of preaching on that one. That's a big one. My mother taught me a long time ago, if I don't have the answer, to be patient with someone and say, honey, I may not know that answer, but I'll come back and we'll talk about it later. Let me do some research. Why don't we do that? We can't be offended when students start asking questions about our denomination, about our worship, or our lack of denominational classification, or why this church does this or this church does that. They can't be offended when we ask any questions about sexuality. We shouldn't be offended when they ask any questions about some kind of sin and something that seems so obvious to us. We should use that conviction to make them feel comfortable and have a conversation. And that's hard to do. You know, there's some things I'm very opinionated on in my old age that I got to be careful and realize, okay, I need to listen before I speak. Somebody ever told you that? It's funny, they tell me that all the time. Real relationships with friends. That when we have class, when we have small group, that there is real interaction going on. That it's not just, how are you doing today? That's great. It's good. Or use the Christian F word, fine. Some of you are not having a great week. The question is, do you talk to anybody about that? Do you have real friends that'll struggle spiritually through that with you? If that happens, what happens is your kids watch that and they're like, their faith is real enough to them that they have real friends and they have real accountability and real struggles, and it becomes real to them, so faith makes sense to their practical world. Shake your head if you're following what I'm saying. Those are the factors, all right? Let's scoop through a few of these. Now, here's some best practices. This is what I want to get to. Things that can help you, because we have till what time? 10 after. Okay. You're not going to look at that when you're... Oh, we're going to do this one. Okay. Sticky gospel best practices. So I think this is important. I'm going to camp out on this one. We can go on for different things. But I think it's important that our kids get a real picture of the gospel before they leave us. And here's what I want to share with you. That's my son. Relationships and interactions centered in grace. My son is one of those more grace required young men. He's very quiet, but he watches and he studies. And he went through a time in his life that I think it was so beautiful to me, that there was a time like you may have had where we've done our very best, but he was just kind of stuck. So I invited a friend to come over, and that friend walked him through even going to school and kind of starting up and being involved. It was an amazing process because there were relationships and interactions centered in grace. I ask him constantly, and this is a thing for you young parents, I ask him and my daughter, who are the five people in your life that if you could not talk to your mom and dad, who would you want? And we make a list of those. And if we can't remember, we write them down. And there have been more than one time that I called one of those individuals and said, can you come talk to my son? Can you come talk to my daughter? Because they need to hear this. And so those interactions of grace are important. Again, we talked about welcoming doubts. This is a funny thing about welcoming doubts. 70% said that they welcome that they had doubts that they needed questions answered. Now the sad thing is, here are the questions they said. Does God exist? Christianity true? Does God love me? Am I living the life God wants? Those are some of the questions. Again, we added, we just found out recently that same-sex attraction is a big one. But they found out in the course of this research, we found out that most of the time they felt hushed and they didn't feel like they could speak their doubts. Everybody knows this guy right here, Steve Jobs. It's interesting. Steve Jobs, according to his biographer, at the age of 13, he was disturbed by a picture of starving African kids on the cover of a Life magazine. So he took it to his Sunday school and he asked the pastor, does God know about this person? And he didn't receive an answer. Kind of basically hushed and, hey, you need to go and sit down and just do your lesson. According to his biography, he never entered a church again. I don't know if he did or not. He just kind of walked away. And I want you to think about the creative influence that Steve Jobs could have had for faith with all of the knowledge he had with technology. Because he was a kid who asked a lot of questions. Our kids need to know this, that Jesus is bigger than any mistake. One of our Sticky Faith families that was part of our research keeps a huge eraser with that written on it. Jesus is bigger than any mistakes, right next to the whiteboard. That yes, as a parent, we have to have consequences to actions. But we also have to let them know that a mistake, a failure is not fatal. And so constantly, those reminders. Now I'm going to skip ahead. So I think this is important. Sticky churches. If you ask the students the five groups that they want most for support in their faith, number one, I want you to think about what I said earlier. Our students in this research was from all over the United States said parents are number one. The other one is adults in the congregation, then the youth leaders, and then friends in the youth group, and then friends outside of youth group. So mom and dad, if you're sitting there saying, well, you know, my kids need better friends, you know, and they need it. Yeah, you have to surround yourself with good people, But even students who feel kind of alienated, even in a youth ministry situation or maybe in school, they still can survive and thrive and become great adults and great spiritual adults if those top three are functioning. And again, third time I'm saying it, parents and adults in the congregation are way up here, and a distant third are the adult youth leaders. So, I mean, it's huge, that. Of all the 13 variables that we looked at in the research, intergenerational worship and relationships are some of the most powerful. This is unique in our fellowship. Churches of Christ, I get calls all the time from some major denominations that are like, how in the world do y'all as a faith tribe have teenagers in the auditorium because our senior pastor doesn't want them in there? There are some churches, these churches we want to be like, they have children's ministry, they have youth ministry, they have adults over here, and kids can go through children, middle school, high school, and never hear the senior minister preach because they're all doing their own thing. But we found one of the variables is that when students are involved in worship, and it is a big deal, I don't remember a lot. I mean, here's what people say. Well, we need to have our own space. These kids don't understand what they're doing anyway. So let's not have the teenagers in the youth service. Here's the problem with that. We don't believe it. Because at a very young age, we take our kids with us to the Ranger game. And you ask them, why are you taking your kid to a Ranger game? They don't know what a triple play is. They don't know what all this stuff is. They don't know anything about this sport. Or some of you take them to a concert because they got to know your band. I'm like, why are you dressing them up in Van Halen t-shirts? That's old school. Why are you dressing them up as little athletes? Because they got to know that this is my team. They got to know that this is my band. Then why do we shy away from it in worship? I may not remember everything as a kid, but I remember my mom and dad singing. How about you? Mom was awful. I don't remember a lot of stuff that was going on, but I do remember when I mentioned Jack Exum. I was very young, but he took Kevin Jones, he put him on the stage, and he gave him a slop bucket and change, turns all the lights off except these two lights, and talked about the prodigal son. That's amazing that I can remember that. I was probably six. So, again, intergenerational worship. Keep our kids among us. Let me share this. Learn names. These are things. Just kind of take pictures of the screen if you need to. How do we become stickier churches so that the adult relationships will increase, so our kids will have more of these significant relationships? Learn names. Names are so significant. Another thing, intergenerational worship. I'm not saying having a kids' night where the kids get up and preach. That's fine. But use them as if they were normal. This is one thing that we've done at the Hills, I think, has been very effective. We don't bring the students up on stage and say, here's all the kids going on mission trip. We don't let them have applause because they don't need any more applause. They need inclusion. So if a little kid gets up and he gets up and he says, I'm going to read the scripture, nobody applauds for the little kid. Why? Because it cheapens the experience, church. It's much better when a kid reads and he just knows, I've led this whole assembly as part of them. Do you see the difference? They do enough stuff for applause. You know what gives them encouragement? After church, going, thank you so much. You read so well. Thank you so much for doing this. You include them. And in one of our participating churches, this is an older man and his grandson. Without even being asked, he was supposed to be leading in prayer and in reading, and he just brought his grandson up with him and just did it. How fun is that? Intergenerational mentoring. If you know anything about this wonderful coach, Tony Jungi, he tells a story where his kid wouldn't listen to him a bit about what to do as an athlete, how to dress, what to eat, how to stretch. He's like, Dad, I got a coach. Tony Dungy won the Super Bowl. He's like, I was so frustrated until I noticed my kid came home and he started eating different and acting different because his coach told him. That goes back to that intergenerational mentoring. That who are those outside that have a voice? You know, Terry and I have been involved a long time with each other, and it's funny, he may not even know this, I still talk to his kids on Facebook. We still stay connected because I'm a part of their life. And so there's sometimes that I see somebody do something, say, hey, and that connection remains because you never know the voices you need. Intergenerational service, is there something you're doing that the young people could come and do with you? I almost got fired my first year at the Hills. I'm probably overstating this, but I felt like it was going to happen because you realize that the women's ministry usually is run by powerful women who sometimes are married to powerful elders. Can we just say that? So for years, the women's ministry, I guess we call the youth ministry, say, we need tables set up, yada, yada, yada. And one year I just said, let's not do that this year. Longest pause on the phone ever. And I'm like, why don't we do something different? I'm a part of the men's ministry, and y'all part of the women's ministry. We both had these big events. So what if the women's ministry, with our teenage girls, serve the men when we have our event, and then for y'all's event, let me talk to the men's ministry, and they can work with our teenage guys, and we'll go and serve you together. It's the most beautiful thing that's happening right now. Because it became intergenerational service. And sometimes the kids were like, somebody needs to be moved. Call the youth minister. Have the kids do it. They're busy. And without knowing, we give our students work to do to build their character, but it's not character building work. It's busy work that we don't want to do as adults. Am I speaking truth? So what would happen if we start serving intergenerationally together? It increases the value of the work, and you get the serendipity of working but having spiritual conversations with young people, and you become significant and an intergenerational mentor in that kid's life. You follow me on that process? It's not rocket science. It's pretty simple. Intergenerational activities. Man, have fun together. Do something together. This is a church up in Seattle. You know what they did? They played paintball, adults and kids. Yeah, that'd be fun to shoot some kids. That was fun. You can do that. Intergenerational groups. Every once in a while, don't have your usual groups, but kind of combine those groups together. And this, it starts here. Your friends, your family, the adults who care, and who like your kids, and who your kids like. If you want to know how to get more sticky, have the experience this poor guy had in Up. He wanted to be alone, and there was an obnoxious little kid that had a need that didn't have a dad. Go back and watch Up. And see the transformation where the relationship between young and old began to transform both of their lives. So take a picture of this screen. I'm going to pray this out. As a church, here's what I'd like to leave with you to ask these questions. Where do we already have intergenerational relationships in our family and our church? You know, where do you already have the crossover? Okay, what are we doing well in our family? Personal family and also church family. And then what are growth areas for our family? Where can we even be more intergenerational? So just spend some time talking about those questions among each other in your groups. Also bring to the leadership. And I think you're going to have some very productive programming that comes from it. And I will leave you with this. Intergenerational and this sticky concept, it's not a program, it's a lifestyle. It is a mindset. And if you would just realize Deuteronomy 6 is real, and it is not a metaphor, that if you know a kid in this church, okay, which means all of you do, if you say, well, I don't know anybody. Well, if you've ever seen a kid in this church, like, well, I keep my eyes closed, I sit in the back, I don't even care. If you hear a kid, if you smell their body spray when they walk by you, you're part of this church community. And you have a responsibility to impress the Lord upon this generation. The saddest verse in Judges, I believe, is this. A generation after Joshua was gone, there's this little verse in Judges that said, there was a generation that came that did not know God or the things that he had done. Because the generation before failed to share the message, correct? Let that not be true of our students that come through and have impact with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for Hillcrest. I thank you so much that they are being so intentional about being a family church. Father, I thank you for Nathan. I thank you for his preaching. I pray that you'd bless him. Thank you for Jack and the ministry and Nate, all of these guys. That do ministry here. Father, I pray that you'd be with them. I pray for the leaders. I pray for every member that we would take our place in this great nurturing body, that those students who come through our midst without any interference, that they would know that we are passionate about following you. and we're practical and we're authentic about that following. Father, would you be with us as we impress upon this generation what it means to follow you. Through Jesus we all say, amen.